On Sunday, we looked back to an event that happened 100 years ago, the end of the First World War. This special day marked the end of a deadly conflict where up to 40 million people lost their lives, 1 million of whom were British, a further million hailing from across the British Empire, whose soldiers willingly signed up for the war effort. We remember the sacrifice of these soldiers, who willingly put their lives on the line to keep their nations and their families safe and free. Perhaps even more critically on Remembrance Day, we reflect on the soldiers of World War II, who not only stood up for their nations, but against the wicked ideology of Nazism, which so flagrantly violates the teachings of the Gospel of Christ. And this sentiment of remembrance, which we consider each year, surely arose because of the centrality of that message in the culture of the nation at the time, when we are so much more biblical as a nation. And we as Christians know that our present state of reconciliation with God was only possible through the sacrifice of Calvary. It is only by his death that we can have life, and have it to the full. As much as we honour the lives of the brave soldiers of the past, there can be no greater sacrifice than Christ's for us. Our response, therefore, is one of obedience, and indeed sacrifice in return. Yet in our day and age, distant as we are from the things of God, the theme of sacrifice seems to be a once-a-year thing. It vanishes from public consciousness until the next Remembrance Day. In our materialistic culture, the idea of sacrifice seems quaint at best. Christians are mocked for standing for the Lord Jesus. We are derided for giving and for denying ourselves the passing pleasures of sin. Yet it is to this age that we are called to be witnesses. We will consider Christ's great sacrifice this evening under three headings. Firstly, the nature of his sacrifice. Firstly, the motive of his sacrifice. Secondly, the nature of his sacrifice. And finally, our response to his sacrifice. So firstly, the motive of his sacrifice. Let us take up again our reading and look to verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 to 8 again. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just why did Christ die on our account? Well, there are lots of reasons we could consider and evaluate against this and other passages of Scripture. Could it be that Christ died for us because underneath our sinful flesh, he saw in our hearts that we were ultimately good? Well, if we were to consider Jeremiah chapter 19, at 17 and verse 9, the answer would be very clear to see. This is absolutely not the case. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that this is true. Whilst as unbelievers we may shrink from that idea, we know as believers that the first point of becoming a Christian is realising that that is the case. Our text this evening makes it very clear in verse 8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider instead the notion that Christ had no choice, that he was obliged of the Father to lay down his life. Was he cosmically conscripted against his will? Well, let's turn to John chapter 10 and verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Further, we are told in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ chose to die. Perhaps then you may say Christ was indeed willing to go to Calvary, but only from a sense of duty. He would go, but only because his Father commanded it. We can see why some might come to that conclusion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we can discover in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 that Jesus prays, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Understandably, Jesus wanted the reassurance that the cross was indeed the only way to save us from our sins. But we see that once it was established that this indeed was the only way, he embraced his fate. Was this just duty? Why did Christ die for us? Well, we can see the exact reason in our text this evening. He died for the same reason that those soldiers long ago died for their nation and their families: love. Verse 8 beautifully states that God commissioned the cross because of his love for us. Us, those who were still sinners, those who had rebellious hearts, those who were enemies of the Lord. Christ had longed to save us from those sins throughout all eternity. He, though knowing every sin that we would yet commit against him, still chose to die for us. As the hymn puts it, "Love to the loveless shown, that we might lovely be." He was wounded for our transgressions. Another hymn: "Was it the nails, O Saviour, that banged thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thy love, thy everlasting love, thy love for me, for me." And we can say that if we are believers this evening. On Remembrance Day, we often hear John 15:13 quoted, a beautiful verse: "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for their friends." But our text tonight gives us an even more profound love: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Enemies of God. Imagine a British soldier taking a bullet for an enemy German. Unthinkable. And yet even more unthinkable is this marvellous truth: the co-creator of the universe bearing the sin of his rebellious creations. Here is love, vast as the ocean. So now let us consider our second heading: the nature of his sacrifice. What did Christ give up when coming to earth? Well, it's a mistake to neglect his life and only focus on his death, vital though it is. Because if we turn to verse 10, "Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It was that remarkable life, perfectly lived, that made Christ more than a worthy sacrifice on our behalf. What else did he give up as part of that life? Well, before we know it, Christmas will be upon us. Have you started Christmas shopping already? I have. Surely at Christmas we will sing, "He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Christ, upon taking humanity, came to live in near poverty, giving up during his time on earth any semblance of material comfort for us. He willingly laid aside his wealth for us." Also at Christmas, we consider the remarkable event of God, the creator of the universe, coming to earth as a powerless baby. The supreme and omnipotent God would come of his own volition to depend on his human parents. His very survival lied in their hands. The very God who spoke creation into existence would become subject to the human needs to eat and to drink. He would have to learn to walk and to talk. God surely can relate to us in our experience, a God who understands us in our time of powerlessness. He willingly restrained himself in his use of power for us during his time on earth. So too did the Lord become subject to all the consequences of a sinful, fallen world. He would need to toil at his work, much as Adam had done, had been told he would have to, and all mankind would have to. He would grow tired, and he would ultimately face the greatest consequence of sin, namely death. He too would face the temptation at the hands of the devil, that grueling temptation, and those three times he resisted. As the scripture says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Surely we have a marvelous Savior. He willingly took on the curse of the flesh for us. Furthermore, Jesus, who was worthy of all worship, instead, when he was on earth, was subject to tremendous disrespect. He was mocked, insulted, spat upon, plotted against, called a heretic, and conspired to his death, having broken no law of man or God. Spurned by his own people, and yet there is that shocking irony, God himself put to death for blasphemy. How it speaks of the depravity of human nature, that when faced with the perfect God, we saw a sinner. Truly we are those who, as scripture says, call good evil and evil good. We don't need to look far to see that in our day. Chiefly though, when considering the sacrifice of Christ, of course we think of the cross. His physical torment and spiritual anguish, unimaginable suffering, was endured that we might be free from sin. Christ uttered those terrible words, my God, why have thee forsaken me? Why did he do that? So that we may never have to. That countless millions of his people would never have to say those awful words, that we can be reconciled with God. God the Son was temporarily estranged from God the Father, the indivisible Trinity, yet somehow divided, all for us, his people. Just think of all that he gave up for us. Will we hold anything back for ourselves? We were bought at a price. And so that brings us naturally to our response to his sacrifice. Surely we know that we do not have to buy our salvation. But if we've understood the sheer extent, anything of the extent of God's love, we cannot but respond in love. We are moved, surely, at the care directed to us as sinful people. What then should we do? Well, John 14:15 tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't ever do it perfectly, but surely in our hearts there is that desire to put off the old man and to put on the new, to reject sin and to commit ourselves to following in the ways of the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned, our salvation does not depend upon our works, but they will naturally flow from our understanding of what he has done. We do not need to earn our forgiveness, but do not kid ourselves. We cannot remain unchanged. Our response to his sacrifice is to reciprocate with a sacrificial life. Our souls were redeemed at great cost, and so our lives are now his. Let us consider all those things which Jesus gave up so that we might be free from sin, which things we too should be prepared to give up. Wealth. Wealth can be an incredible snare. God said, did he not? Jesus said on earth that it is easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible, of course. Whilst not all were commanded, like the rich young ruler, to sell all that he has and give to the poor, we must be aware that our riches can be a great temptation. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. We are called to be generous with our money, both giving to the church and giving to those in need, whatever form that might take. We should do as Jesus commanded, to lay up treasures in heaven rather than just on earth. Likewise, our time is a precious commodity. It's no good giving your tithe to the church and never attending it. We have to give of our time sacrificially as well. Far be it from us to merely be a Christian only on a Sunday morning, for our entire life is his. Do we give of our time to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, to have fellowship with God's people, and to serve with God's people in the church? As an American church notice board I saw recently said, don't say that you would die for your faith if you won't even go to church for it. I thought that was quite to the point. What of our power and status in life? Now maybe some of us don't have much of that yet. But think of people like Daniel, great servants of God who had so much to lose, and yet refused to grasp onto it if it meant compromising his faith. We think of Moses as well, who was willing to give up all of the riches of Egypt and be scorned by Pharaoh, as he was. Would we be willing to compromise on our faith to hold on to our job or a position? Or would we be willing to be treated with disrespect and scorn rather than concede? Let us be willing to be thrown into the lion's den. Let us be willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace for Christ. And what of the most grave way we can sacrifice for God? Do we have that love that never falters? The love that pays the price? The love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice? For us it might be an academic question, but for many Christians across the world, even today, it is far from that. We've been thinking at the moment, haven't we, of Asia Bibi, that poor Christian woman in Pakistan who even now, against the laws even of that land, is imprisoned for her faith. Across much of the Islamic and communist world especially, our brothers and sisters in Christ face terrible persecution, even to the point of death. Think of the Christians slaughtered by the barbaric terrorists in ISIS in recent years. Think of those men and women who, even to the very end, would rather have been shot at close range than relinquish their faith, because there are so many of them. And their families have spoken of the tremendous encouragement it was that their loved ones stayed dear to the end. I hope that in us we can find that spirit, even if we never have to experience it in that brutal way. Let's hope anyway. Is our faith so strong that we would continue to serve even in those circumstances? As 1 John 3:16 instructs us, by this we know love, that because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To conclude, the sacrifice of God is the very core of the gospel. His death in our place is what the rest of Christianity flows from. He sacrificed for us immeasurably and in countless ways because he loved us and desired above all things that we might be reconciled to him, that we may glorify him in all that we do. Our response then is surely to pray with the hymn writer, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yes, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown." Amen. My loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you that that tremendous sacrifice that you in the person of the Son made for us is what makes us all free. Lord, that because we have put our trust in you, every aspect of our sin has been taken away and we may know you. And Lord, we pray that as we come to a time of extended prayer, shortly, Lord, that you would meet with us and that we would know that you are with us. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.